Looking for a signal on how is the sound, so you guys can let me know. It looks okay right now? Good. Well, here we go. This is our third week doing this, and we're trying to do this well. Once again, I want to welcome feedback from all of you, how this is going and your experience with this. So we're looking at the resurrection, and we've been looking at this last week, this week, and we will look at it for another 2 weeks. This week we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's an amazing passage about the resurrection. There's a quote that we saw towards the end of this passage that's quoted from our reading that we had from the book of Isaiah. And in that, death is referred to as something that is covering all peoples, like a veil that is spread over all nations. This darkness, this burden that covers all people is death. And in Isaiah, God says that on that mountain where Jerusalem is, God would do something about it. And so we want to look at that now. Now, yesterday, I was finishing up work on this sermon, and we're all stuck in our house, just like you are, wearing sweatshirts and whatnot. And so I took one of my son's workspaces, which was in the basement at a little desk, and I was working down in the basement, and my youngest daughter came down the stairs, and she jumped up onto me when I was sitting there at the desk, and I said, "Agnes, do you think that some people are afraid of dying?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, why do you think some people are afraid of dying?" And she said, "Because some people don't know Jesus." And then she hopped off my lap and said, "Where's Paigey?" And toddled away, 4 years old. I wish I could be that succinct, and so do some of you. But that is really the heart of what is being said in this passage. Because here it is. Some people are foggy about what death means, about what experiencing death will be like. And this passage is written for believers primarily, so that we can clear up that. We can have confidence in facing death. The way that we sang about it, the way that Diana just sang about it for us from that new Getty song, Christ, our hope in life and in death. So we're looking at the resurrection. And today, what I want you to come away with is confidence. I want to clear up the fog. That's what God's word is giving to us today. Clarity in understanding what will happen with death and what will happen with a resurrection to come. I want you to have confidence in facing death, especially as believers. You see, as believers, we can still be confused about what is yet to come. There are many ideas out there about what will happen when we die, when death comes for us, and what will happen in the future. What will we be like when there is a resurrection, when Jesus does come back according to the scriptures? So this passage we are looking at will clear that up for us. We want to be prepared. Now, I read something a week or so ago about why people are stockpiling toilet paper and food and hand sanitizer, these different things. And it made a lot of sense to me. The reason is that people are stockpiling this because there's a sense of, I want to be ready. I want to be prepared for something that's coming. And it's just like any time we have a storm, like a blizzard or a big snowstorm that's coming, people go and they want to be prepared. So they buy toilet paper and they buy eggs and milk and the basics. That's fine. Here's the reality that we want to face today. Coronavirus, COVID-19, is here, and we're trying to deal with this. We're trying to flatten the curve, and we're trying to do what those medical experts, those amazing, we should be praying for them, by the way, Dr. Birx and Dr. Fauci, and those that are giving us advice at this time. What they're telling us to do is be prepared so we can, as a society, handle this. What we want to do right now is we want to look at death itself. COVID-19 is a threat. But death is certainly coming for every one of us. At some point, none of us knows when, our bodies will deteriorate or they will get to the point where, for some reason, we will die. And we want to be able to be prepared for that. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 together. If you can grab your Bible or pull it up on your phone, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I want to we're jumping in here in this last section of the book. But just to give you a little bit of context, I want to briefly bring you up to speed with what happens in the earlier parts of this chapter. It's a long chapter, 58 verses. The beginning of this passage, the Apostle Paul is speaking. At first, he's speaking to the Corinthians, but really through this letter to all Christians at all times. And he's saying this. There was some doubt, some confusion about the resurrection. And really, that caused fogginess. That caused people to have wrong thoughts, wrong expectations about death, about the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul said, this is an issue of the gospel. This is an issue of the good news. So the very beginning of this passage, the first 11 verses, he says, listen, I want to remind you of this, about the good news, the gospel. And then he says, this is the gospel. The heart of the gospel is this, that Christ died according to the scriptures for our sins. He was buried, and after 3 days he was raised. He came alive again according to the scriptures, and he appeared to people. It was a true thing that happened historically. It was something that actually happened. A real person, God the Son, the Messiah, came, lived, he died on a cross, he was buried in a tomb, and he came alive again. And people saw him, people touched him. That is the foundation, that is at the very heart of the good news, what we call the gospel. And then he goes on in verses 12 through 34, because some people were foggy in their thinking about the resurrection. And the idea is that some people were thinking that there wasn't going to be a resurrection for us, that all we have is right here and now. And Paul says, look, that's not the way it is. There is a future that is awaiting us, and it is wonderful. In other words, the resurrection is real, and it is coming for us. In fact, for all people, but for believers, it's a wonderful thing to which we can look forward. And then in verses 35 through 49, leading us right up to this passage, he explains that we will have new bodies, that these bodies that we have now are actually deteriorating. And he makes a comparison. He says the new body will be glorious. It will be like the new body that Christ has, because the way that Adam started humanity, Christ is starting a new humanity. And the way that we have these bodies now, these are like nothing compared to what will be. In fact, he compares it to a seed versus the thing that grows from the seed. If you think of an acorn growing into a massive oak tree, we're the acorn right now. These bodies right now are the acorn. And then the massive oak tree or anything, you take a little seed that grows into a plant, something beautiful and something glorious. Right now, we are like a seed. But he's saying that the resurrection is real, and we will have new bodies. And then we get to this passage that we're looking at today. The passage that we're looking at today, verses 50 through 58, tells us that now we want to look at something that will happen. He wants to tell us that right now we have victory because Christ has risen from the dead. He has won a victory over death. Because he did that, we who believe in him have that victory also. And we will realize it in a way where we see it with our own eyes and we experience it with our own bodies on a day to come. It's an amazing thing. So I want us to look at this short passage under three headings. A mystery, a victory, and lavish labors. Okay, so those are the three headings. First, a mystery. A mystery, the way that he's using this word, the word shows up in verse 51. So a mystery is something that God had planned to do, but then revealed. And so the Apostle Paul saw something and knew something that was going to happen, and he is revealing that to all of us through this letter, through the Bible. Verse 50, it explains this. He's using language of someone that is adopted, okay? And that's what Christians are. Christians have been brought from the reality of one family with those experiences of having the burdens and the obligations and the debts of being in one family to being completely out of that family and being in a new family with all of the privileges and all the benefits of being in the new family. So he says, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit. That inheritance is what we're talking about. What will be for believers. Okay? And he's saying this. Basically, in a word, he's saying, these bodies that we have right now, they won't cut it. The bodies that we have cannot inherit the kingdom and the reality that is to come. We will need new bodies, and God will give us new bodies. This is something, like I said, a mystery that God has revealed, something that is being revealed to us through the scriptures this morning. So when we get to verse 51, he refers to this mystery and he says, behold. He uses this language. That word behold is not something that we say every day in our language. Behold means look at this. Something exciting here. I want you to focus on it. Listen to it. Look at this. And he says, I have a mystery I want to share with you. Now, the Apostle Paul saw things that God showed him so that he could write the Bible for us. And he saw things in a special way that I don't see them now. And you don't see them now because God used the apostles and the prophets to give us the Bible. In 2 Corinthians, when he's writing to the same group of believers, the same church, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul saw heaven. And he didn't know, it was so real, he didn't know if he was in his body or if it was a vision that he had. But he got a glimpse of heaven. And it was so wonderful, it was so overwhelmingly good that he says that God had to give him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being elated or conceited by it while he was still in this world. And he saw heaven. It was an amazing thing. Paul says to us now that he saw something that's going to be, and he wants us to understand that. And this is what we're looking at this morning. He says, there will be a last trumpet. At that time, the dead will be raised. God will call them forth. The voice of Christ will call forth every person. And we will be changed. That's when these bodies will go away and we will have new bodies. That last trumpet is something that will happen that will end the age that we are in. It will end, it will bring to an end these last days, this current age in which we live. Life as we know it now, it will come to an end, and everything will change, and it will be different for all eternity from that point on. When you hear the last trumpet, you will be raised. He says that the dead will rise, but we who are alive, we will be changed also. He says that to the Thessalonians. In fact, the dead will be raised and they will be changed first. And then we who are left, who are still living when Christ returns, we will be changed. We will be caught up to meet him. And in the twinkling of an eye, it will happen. Now, he refers to this. This is a verse that we have over here in our church nursery. And we put it on the wall above the changing table where the babies, if they need a new diaper during nursery time. It says this. He says, this is the mystery. And we put it up there because it's funny, as if the babies are speaking to the nursery volunteers. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Okay? I still think that's funny. Completely out of context. It's almost like a taunt that's coming from the infants. But what we have in the scriptures, this is in context. The reality of what he's saying is this. He's saying all people. And he's addressing Christians. He's specifically giving hope to believers, we who are trusting in Christ. And he's saying this. He's saying when Christ returns, some will be alive and some will have died physically. And he says, this is what I want you to understand. We will not all sleep. And that's referring to our bodies dying and us being buried, being laid in a grave for a time. It's a metaphor that's used for death. He says, but every one of us will be changed. We will be transformed to have new bodies. And so verse 53, he says that this perishable body, the ones that we have now, he's referring to this flesh, these bodies, these will be changed. And this is the way it will have to be. We must be adapted. We must be changed for this new reality that is coming. And so you see several times in this passage, he's saying the bodies that we have now are different than the bodies that we will have. Okay? Now, he refers to the bodies that we have now with certain terms. He generally uses two terms in this passage. The first is the perishable. This term perishable means corruption. It's a state of destruction. It's something that is already ruined and deteriorating. That's the bodies that we have now. Now, I want to share something with you. I hope it's not too vivid. I went for a run a few days ago, and out on my run, on the side of the road, was a dead rat. Okay, now it started me thinking. When I lived in Manila, and we would have these big rainstorms, the rats would drown, and then they would be left on the road. I don't know why this rat died, but I thought about it this way. If a rat eats poison, the rat eats this poison, and then this rat is compromised, it's corrupted, and it suffers, and it deteriorates until the point when it dies. This word is describing the rat in that condition, but it's describing us in these bodies. See, the fact is that in these bodies, we will deteriorate because we already are broken. We have already eaten the poison, you might say, and the poison is sin. It's this corruption that we have. That makes us perishable. That's the reality that we have now. The other word that's used to describe our bodies now, this body, this present body that we have, is the word mortal. And that means that we will die. That means that we are in the process of dying. We are aging. You know, I'm in my 40s, and I could say that it's not as good as the 30s. It's not as good as the 20s or the teens. And I'm looking ahead, and all my friends tell me it doesn't get any better physically. I mean, you try to preserve it, but it's just not getting any better. But here's another thing that he says about this body that we have now. He says this body is not the real you. He refers to it as clothing. He says that we will put on a new body. And that language to put on is something that we talk about with clothing. I wore the same sweatshirt for several days this week. You're probably wearing a sweatshirt that you've worn for several days. You can take that, and you will, hopefully. You will take that sweatshirt off, and it will be done. And you can put on a new sweatshirt or whatever you wear. He's saying these bodies are like that. It's not the real you, your body. It's a temporary thing. And then he says we will have new bodies. Okay? And at the resurrection, we will have new bodies that are marked by two things. In contrast to these two words that we heard about these bodies, the new body that we get will be imperishable. That means it's incorruptible. It can't be poisoned anymore. It can't be corrupted. It's not destructible. It won't decline. It will not decay in any way. It's a pretty amazing thing. And then in contrast to being mortal, the new body is referred to as immortal, unending in existence. It won't come to an end. It won't die. Okay? The change, he says, will be instantaneous. The fastest, the quickest, the shortest amount of time you can imagine. The blinking of an eye, this quick moment will happen. Verse 52. And it says that this must happen, this quick thing. So last trumpet will happen. We will all be raised. We will be changed. And we will have this changed reality that will change us for forever. Okay? So this is the mystery that Paul is revealing. Paul saw this and he's saying, I want you guys to understand this. You're not going to be like a floating being in the future. You will have a body, and it will be way better than this. Some people think that what will be there are lots of ideas about what will be. Okay, the reality is we will have new bodies. They will be imperishable, immortal, and they will be glorious. The way that the tree is greater than the acorn, the way that the plant is better than the seed. Okay, and it will be for forever. So that's the mystery that Paul's revealing. And then he points us to what this mystery means for us who believe in Christ. And that is the victory. So the second point here is the victory. This is where it gets really exciting for us as believers. The implications of what will be, he gives us confidence when we face death. He's saying, look, there is this thing that is coming. Our bodies are breaking down. Coronavirus goes around, you know, and if coronavirus doesn't get you, something will. This is the blanket, the veil that is over all humanity, over all nations. We can expect something to happen now by faith, and that is what will be the new reality, what we experience. And so he quotes this, and if you have a printed Bible, you'll see that it's indented. The end of verse 54 and verse 55, he's quoting from Isaiah, and he's quoting from another prophet there. And so he says, Hosea chapter 13, what's happening here is death itself. Death is being taunted. Now, a taunt is when you stand over someone that you have defeated and you say, what can you do now? It's over. A taunt is something that you would see on a sports field or on a basketball court, which we're not watching right now. If you see a basketball player that dunks on the head of another basketball player, you'll see often basketball players will dunk on another basketball player, and then they'll just stare at them. Like what you gonna do? I just dunked on you. And it's sort of a taunt. Right here, what we have is a taunt of death. Because death is defeated at this point. Okay? This is the victory that we're looking at. And here's the thing. We, who are Christians, will say this on that day. On that day, when the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, we will have these words in our mouth. Okay? How can this be? How will we get to this reality? Well, the point is here that there will be no sting in death. Okay? And this gets us to what Christ has done for us. There will be no more sting in death. In fact, there is now no sting of death for Christians. So the saying will come to pass when we have gone through it, and we will say, death is swallowed up in victory. And then the taunt, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? When I was a boy, I was my backyard connected. We were on a city block. The backyard of a neighbor, he was a high school math teacher. He had a barbecue pit in his backyard. And then I don't remember how far it was, but a distance, there was a very sturdy clothesline with a pole that went up and then another pole that had the clotheslines connected to them. And I would jump from the barbecue pit like a trapeze artist, and I would grab on to the bar of the clothesline. Well, I did this a few times, and I thought I was pretty slick. But one time, I did it, and I jumped, and what happened was I disturbed a yellow jacket's nest that was in the barbecue pit. And when I did this, they were angry. And this swarm of yellow jackets came after me, and they started just stinging me. And I remember vividly running from their backyard through our driveway and through my yard, trying to get away from them. And they just kept stinging and stinging. I had definitely more than a dozen all across my back and my legs. And they were mean. And they stung and it hurt. Okay? Death has that sting unless a person is in Christ. And that's the point here. You see, Christ takes away the sting of death. That's what we're being told. Now, imagine having a swarm of yellow jackets attacking you. But when they come after you, they can't hurt you. That pain that I was feeling, that you might have felt when you've been stung by something, that there's no pain. There's no sting. They don't have a stinger anymore. So death swarms around us, But the sting is gone. That's the point that he's making here. And when we get through that time of death as Christians, we will say, you know, actually, I'm fine. Actually, it doesn't hurt anymore. In fact, on that day, we will say, I'm better now. I'm better than I've ever been because I'm changed. Now, how does this happen? Well, look at the explanation in verse 56. He says, the sting of death is sin. And he says that the power of sin is the law. Now, the Bible says that sin, when we break God's law, sin is when we do something that we shouldn't do, or when we don't do something that we should do, and that brings a penalty. The law is the standard of right and wrong that we all know, that God has revealed. You have it in the Ten Commandments, but you also have it on your conscience. God has made it known to us who he is and what he expects of us. So all around the world, whether people have the Bible or not, everyone has a knowledge of right and wrong. We all are without excuse. That's God's law, his moral law. And the sin that we have makes us guilty, and the penalty that we deserve for that is death. The wages of sin, what we earn with that sin, is death. We deserve to be punished for our sin. There's not an excuse for anyone because of that law. You know, you might know God's law. You might know right and wrong from the Bible. But you know God's law because of what you have said. You know, Jesus says to some people that we will be judged by our own very own words, that the things that we have said will judge us. And so when we sit around and we're living our lives and we're saying, you know, that is a wrong thing, or people shouldn't do that, or whatever it is, we make judgments. What we're doing is we're saying we know there's a difference between right and wrong. That's God's law. It's on our hearts. And so the law is there for every person. But what he's saying here is that the sting of death that is sin has been taken away for Christians. How does this work? Well, Christ has taken it away from us. Christ took it from us. He took the penalty of the law. The law says if you sin, you have death. Now, the swarm, here's the image. The swarm was coming after you. Okay? And if you're a Christian, this is the way you can sort of visualize it with this sting analogy. You have broken the law, and the swarm of God's wrath, of punishment for sin, is coming after you. And it's full of sting. It's full of venom. It's full of pain because you have sinned. But someone steps in front of you. It's Jesus. He steps in front, and the swarm attacks him. All the venom goes into him. All the pain, the sting is absorbed by him. Now, what he did was, it wasn't like me at my neighbor's barbecue pit. It was what he did on that mountain, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, when he went to that cross. He stepped between us and God's wrath, and he took the sting of death. He died on a cross for us. And when he died, it was in pain. He was feeling the wrath of God. He was experiencing it because of my sin, because of your sin. In his death, he felt that sting, which believers, when we go through death, will not feel. That wrath of God, the weight of the law's punishment, it was paid by him. He removed the penalty of sin. It stung him and not you. That's what this passage is saying. Death has no more sting for Christians. Why? Because he satisfied the punishment for it. This is the good news. This is why he died on the cross. This is why he was laid in a tomb. And when he rose again, it proved that the punishment, the penalty for our sins, was paid for. The law cannot condemn those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ now, ever. It says in 1 John that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He looks at Christ and he says, the penalty has been paid. We deserve punishment, But if that punishment is paid by another, we cannot be punished any longer. But instead, we are adopted and welcomed in. When we pass through death, friends, and we see that death is defeated, on that day when the last trumpet sounds, then we will be able to join that taunt. We will be able to say, "He rose from the dead. He rose." And when He rose from the dead, that was the proof that my sin and the sting of death was taken by Him. Sin had a payment to be paid. God demanded it by His law, and Jesus paid it. And when He rose from the dead, that was the proof that justifies us, that says the payment was enough. It satisfied taking away the sting of death for us. This is what a Christian, a believer in Christ, can say. So we can say even now by faith, we will say it on that day. But as we understand it, as we clear away the fog of what to expect with death, we can say it now by faith. This is an amazing thing. We can say, "Where, O death, is your sting? Where is your victory, O grave?" We can stare it down. We can look at it. And we need to do that. We need to learn to look at death without the fear of its sting. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we can be away from the fear of death, this veil that is over all the earth. People put it off. People avoid it. People don't even want to talk about it. But death is very much in our face right now. We talk about respirators and face masks and social distancing right now because there's the threat of death from a virus. That virus might get us. It might not. A car crash could get us. A cancer could get us. But here's the thing. Death is certain with these bodies, and death will come. Can we look at it with confidence? Well, in Christ we can, and only in Him. So we have a mystery that is revealed, and we have a victory that has been won that is ours now. And lastly, we have lavish labors. How should we respond? Realizing the good news of what Jesus has done frees us, and it fills us with confidence. You see, here's another analogy. I remember going to the beach one time with some friends, and these friends grew up in the Southwest in a desert area. And the father had this inflatable floaty raft, but he had to walk out past the breakers. And children, when they go to the shore for the first time, they walk up and they only go to where their knees are there, and then they run up and they let it splash on them and then they run away. But when a child gets old enough to have the confidence to dive into a wave, it changes everything. It makes it a lot more fun, and you get that confidence to be able to swim. Like, the wave isn't going to kill you, and you can actually go through it, and it won't hurt you. Well, my friend's dad, took this inflatable raft, and he didn't grow up anywhere near the ocean. So he walked out, and he sort of put the raft between him and a wave to protect him. And what happened was it clapped him down, and it was funny to myself and my friends. And he was fine. He was perfectly fine. But for that that child that learns to dive into the wave, all of a sudden there's a new type of confidence in this this big wave that's coming at you when you're at the ocean. If you trust in Christ, this wave of death that is coming at us, don't turn your back to it. Don't try to put something else in the way to try to keep death away. It won't work. In Christ, you can dive into it. You can say, when it comes, I'm not going to go to it faster than God wants me to. It's His timing. But when it comes, I don't have to fear it anymore. I can go through it, and I know that the sting is gone. It's an amazing thing. And so that should give us confidence so that we can have lavish labors. That's our last point. Very briefly, verse 57 says that we, realizing this, we can overflow with thankfulness to God. Look at what God has done. He says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is one of those things where when you realize what God has done for us, completely apart from what we have done, you step back and you say, what an amazing God. What an amazing thing you have done. He has won a victory for us. And so it's like Romans 8, the very first verse where he says, there is therefore, because of what Jesus has done, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's taken away the sting of death. In Christ, you have nothing to fear from death. So he says in verse 58, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abounding is where I get this word lavish, lavish labors. Being steadfast is a word that's also used in Colossians to talk about not shifting from the hope of the gospel. So being steadfast is this, okay? This is how we can be steadfast. It's by keep on remembering and trusting in the good news. We can become foggy about the situation we're in. We can forget it, and we can be distracted by other things. We have to always remember what Christ has done. Things in this world distract our minds from it. We forget that Christ is our hope in life and in death. And so we need to always remember this gospel, this good news, what Jesus has done and what it means for us. Be steadfast in that and be immovable in that. Stay put on the truth that Jesus took the sting. And then he says, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abounding means being extremely rich, being lavish in the work of the Lord. Well, we have to ask the question, what is the work of the Lord? It's the stuff that the Lord has given for us to do. It's his work through his people in this world. It is loving God and loving neighbor. It is going with the good news to people that need to hear it so that they will have redemption. They can have this adoption and they can see and know life without the fear of this veil of death. And then it's helping people follow Jesus more and more. It's what the Apostle Paul is doing for these Corinthians. It's what we're doing by looking at God's word. It's helping establish confidence in believers. It's helping us become more and more like Christ in this world. That is the work of the Lord, and we should be abounding in it. We can fill up our time with it. Now, in this time where we find ourselves, we are quarantining. We're socially distancing ourselves. Here's the word that I want you to think about. I want us to be innovative in the work of the Lord right now. When we are more connected, when schools go back, when more people are in the workplace again and the economy tries to ramp back up, there will probably be a time of new opportunity. This is a time when we can pray for an awakening around the world for God to use this in a new way at this unique time. God is certainly in control of what's happening. God is mysterious in some of the things that happen. He is gracious and he is powerful. He is an awesome God. It's not for us to know all of his purposes in doing this, but we can know that he is doing this. And the things that he has called us to do, the basics haven't changed. So I've heard of some people recently that have had some unique opportunities. I've talked to some people at Windsor and connected with Windsor that have found unique opportunities to share this good news or to care for people in a new way, in a unique way. Keep doing that. Be innovative with the work of the Lord at this time. Think of ways that you can use what God has given you, where the door of the social contact and the interaction that we normally have, while that door is closed, look at where God has opened up new opportunities, new doors where we can do the work of the Lord. The Lord has certainly opened them. And really what this passage comes down to is this. Really two basic applications. The question is, do you know this Jesus who is the sting taker? If you do, then dive into what matters with confidence. Do the work of the Lord. Give yourself to it. You can trust him. It's the work of the Lord that he has given us. If he has given you breath and life now, it's for him. It's for his glory that you use your life for that. If you don't know Christ, you might be listening to this, watching this live stream, and you have a desire to know him. You want to have confidence in facing death. Then let me tell you this. He welcomes you to come to him, to turn away from sin and to trust in him. He welcomes you to have life with him, to be adopted into his family. He gives us this amazing heritage. It's not because of what you could earn. It's because of what he did at the cross. He took the sting of death and he rose again so that he could say, you can come to me and I will give you life. I will give you a future and a hope. So let's bow our heads together. Let's pray together.